Here, my list of what I love about Three Rivers continues to grow, and I just love how you all sing. And it's not just because you get to sing well, but it's because you sing these songs like you really mean it and believe it. It's the gospel that you really trust in. And so it was just sweet to be part of that this morning. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, Mark Chansky. And how I got to know Mark a few years ago, a former church member of mine when I was in Iowa, his name's Danny, reached out to me through a text and says, "Hey, I think you'd really like, you would benefit from getting to know my pastor. I think you'd like him." And he connected me to Mark, and I'm so glad he did, because that set things in motion for even Mark to be here today. And Mark is the head, the coordinator of the Reformed Baptist Network. He's also the pastor of Harbor Church in Holland, Michigan, for how many years, Mark, again? 27 and a half years at the same church. So that shows his love for his people. We were really blessed yesterday as leaders to have Mark with us. Mark's zeal for encouragement is contagious. I know that's a word that we kind of avoid using because of, you know, within these last 18 months, you don't want to be around contagious people. But if they have the right thing, you want to be around them. And so just being around Mark's enthusiasm and zeal for encouragement has been contagious. So let's pray. Let me pray for Mark, and let's anticipate great things as he comes to deliver the word. Father, we come before you, the God who does above and beyond all we can ask or think. And I pray that you do that in this hour. Lord, even however we think we maybe coming in here to hear, if there's something different we need to hear. Or maybe there's some who came in today thinking they're just going to do the church thing and check it off the list, but you have something far greater planned. Lord, we pray that we would be in this place with eyes that are open to see the glorious realities of the gospel, ears that are open to hear good news, beautiful news. Pray, Lord, for your Spirit's empowerment, anointing of your servants. And Lord, do all of this in this next hour for the glory of Jesus Christ and our great delight in him. We pray, amen.
Well, good morning to you at Three Rivers. I bring greetings from Harbor Church in Holland, Michigan. Now, John commented about how cold it is here. Y'all don't understand what cold is. It's a warm, balmy day today, I assure you, here in South Carolina. It's a delight for me to be here at Three Rivers. I visit many churches, and I'm told by the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1 that he walks among his lampsticks. And I'll just tell you that as you were singing and worshiping him, I sensed his robe brushing up against my soul. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus is here in this place at Three Rivers. It was really enjoyable to spend time with your men yesterday. I think the boundary lines have fallen for you in pleasant places here in this congregation. And now it's my joy to be able to whet your appetite for dining on the Lord's table. I get to have you focus on a passage that's of crucial importance. See, we talked yesterday about encouragement. We talked about how encouragement is like adrenaline for the soul. Ever see anybody, say a child who's unexpectedly eaten a nut, and then allergic reaction, anaphylactic shock, the child's down on the floor, can't breathe, you fear it's going to be death, but somebody's got an EpiPen in the pocket with adrenaline in it, and you put it in the child's thigh, and the capillaries open up, and the lungs are refreshed, and the heart pumps again, there's new life. So we were talking about the theme of how encouragement, like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, therefore, to the church, encourage one another and build one another up. And how giving encouragement is really like giving somebody an EpiPen. Gives new life, because we can really be down for the count, can't we? Emotionally or psychologically. I don't know what kind of providential baseball bats have hit you in the head this past week as you sit here in these blue pews, but the Lord knows. Some of you are dizzy regarding what's taken place, maybe even fainting. But encouragement can be like that EpiPen, adrenaline for the soul. And we talked about how we can encourage people as leaders in the church by commending and by boasting in people and by approving people and giving good reports and remembering people's name and cheering them on. And that's with church life in general. But I told them I get to, on Sunday morning, bring the gospel, which is the ultimate encouragement. An encouragement of the gospel saves us not only from a temporary depression in South Carolina, but the gospel can save us from an eternal depression in outer darkness, in hell. We're left to ourselves. We're all doomed to weep and wail and gnash our teeth for eternity. So the text I want to focus our eyes on is a really familiar one. It's John 3:16. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And having given that passage that you're familiar with, I know you're prone to just tune me out and say, "Oh, I've heard that one before." Or you're thinking, "This is going to be great for the guy in the fourth row because he needs the gospel." But this is for me. I need the gospel this morning. I don't care if you've been in the faith for 1 year or 50 years. You need the gospel afresh. Really, that's what the Lord's table is. It's our dining on the adrenaline of the gospel. So let's go and ponder this passage, which is God loving the world, giving his Son that we can believe and not perish. 5 points I want to hit. First is the gospel saves for eternity. The gospel saves for eternity. If you would go to the Louvre in France, once upon a time there was on the wall there a painting called Checkmate. Checkmate on the wall in the Louvre. And if you'd see the painting, there's the chessboard with the pieces arranged in a certain way. And then on one side, there's a young man and he's got a scared look on his face. And there are tears running down his cheek. He has a sense of doom in his heart, because on the other side of the chess table, there's the devil. And the devil has a look of a predator on him. And the point is that the young man has sold his soul to Satan. And Satan has checkmated him as he's doomed to hell for eternity. Well, there in the Louvre, there were two men who were staring at the painting. And one stared for about 3 minutes and walked away. But the other was a chess master. And so he kept staring at the pieces on the board. 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 25, 55 minutes he stared until he said, wait, it's not checkmate. There is a move. And what I want to just tell you, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what kind of forbidden fruit stain is running down from your mouth because you've dined on sin this week, this last month, and you may think you're doomed because you sold your soul to Satan. I'm just here to tell you through the gospel, there's a move. There's a move for you. You can go to Christ. You can go to Christ this morning before we go to the table. There was a guy who was recently cleaning carpet at our home and he was listening to Christian music. My wife says, "Oh, you listen to Christian music?" He says, "Yeah," and he began to tell his testimony. He was a Marine. He was off in Afghanistan, and he'd sinned in unmentionable ways. And he knew that he was checkmated by the devil. But somebody gave him the gospel. And he thought his marriage was doomed. He thought he was going to maim his children. He knew that there were providential consequences, like Bob talked about in the Sunday school class. He'd be chewed up and spit out by the wrath of God. But he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and made him move. And he ran to the Lord Jesus. He told my wife about how the Lord had given him life, everlasting life in the Lord Jesus who sets prisoners free. You see, that's the ultimate word of encouragement, and that is that there is a move that we can make. I'm going to have you go to Christ. Maybe the best way for me to have you go to Christ is to take you to this skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem. Back in 30 AD, there Jesus hung naked, nailed to a cross. And the Bible records that at the ninth hour, he made this loud cry. It was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. You ever heard that? He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, let me ask you, what is going on there with that cry? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus has taken the electric chair of eternal punishment in the place of sinners. He's been banished there to hellish horror of teeth-gnashing outer darkness, away from the smile and favor of his Father. See, what he's doing there on that hill outside of Jerusalem is he's undergoing God's wrath that sinners deserve. He's taken our hell. He's sacrificing himself as our substitute. Just think with me. All the sins of his criminal friends at that moment in time were legally imputed to Jesus. All of our sins were downloaded onto the hard drive of Christ's infinite soul when he made that cry. You sing the song here maybe, oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed crowning your blood-stained brow. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Charles Spurgeon. Do you know of Charles Spurgeon in this place? Good, that's a good congregation. He once preached regarding Christ's cry of dereliction on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Spurgeon comments this way. Listen, he says this. This voice out of the belly of hell marks the lowest depth of our Savior's grief. The desertion was real. And Spurgeon went on. We believe this agony was equal to the agonies of all the lost in hell. And remember, not the equivalent for the agony of one, but an equivalent for the hells of all that innumerable host of souls whose sins he bore, condensed into one black cup to be drained in a few hours. The miseries of an eternity without end, miseries caused by a God infinitely angry because of an awful rebellion, and these miseries multiplied by the millions for whom the man Jesus Christ stood as a covenant head. What a bitter cup that was, Spurgeon says. And yet he drained that cup. He drained it down to its last so that there wasn't a drop left. Now, Spurgeon was somebody who struggled at times with assurance. He wondered if he was the real deal. So sometimes spiritually, you know, he was prone to depression. And sometimes he was emotionally and spiritually down for the count. And the EpiPen of this gospel that he hears in that cry of dereliction on that hill outside of Golgotha. Listen, it says this. This person says, he's talking to himself now. For you, my soul, no flames of hell. For Christ, the Paschal Lamb, has been roasted in that fire. For you, my soul, no torments of the damned. For Christ has been condemned in your place. See, that's the ultimate encouragement of the gospel. Jesus' great work on the cross for sinners accomplished what our good works never could do. Because it's a futile move for us to rely on our good works. They're nothing but rubbish. I'm just telling you. Go to Jesus. believe only in his finished work on the cross for sinners. You know that text in Galatians 2:16. It's so familiar, but listen, let it soak in. Listen. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's what we dine on this morning. It's just that simple gospel. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the gospel saves for eternity. That's my first of five. We got to hasten on, though. Secondly, the gospel is all you need. It's all you need. In December of 2016, I was at the bedside of a dear Christian brother. His name was Glenn back in Holland. He was dying of cancer. He was almost skeletal. And at the time I was visiting him, he was told he probably only had a couple of weeks to live. And sometime in the dark of the night, Glenn would get discouraged and afraid because his sins late at night would rise up like dragons, and he lost his sense of assurance, and he wondered when he breathed his last, where in the world would he go? But then at about 2 a.m. one morning, Glenn and I were talking. We had night vigils, our church did, and he pulled out from his pocket this little crumpled piece of paper. And he said, "Pastor, this is all I got." And the paper was from Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He said, "When I get afraid about waking up into eternity, this is all I got," he said. And I did the best I could to encourage him. I said, "Come on, Glenn, cling to that promise. Hold on to that promise like a drowning man clings on to a life preserver in a stormy sea." And he did. He died with that thing crumpled into his hand. And when Glenn's cancer storm ended, I know he washed up on the shore of another world. And I'm thinking then, he was greeted by angels who escorted him into the presence of the judge of all the earth. And there Glenn stood. And there the devil might have appeared as well, accusing him regarding all of his sins and moral crimes. He is the accuser of men, isn't he? Crimes of thought and word and deed. I think of the devil saying, because it says we're all destined to die once, right? And then comes the judgment. So I'm thinking the devil said, just like the devil alongside the young man at the chessboard, "Surely God, this filthy sinner is mine. He sold his soul to me. He sinned away any right to be yours. He's guilty of high crimes against your law. He's a criminal deserving forever punishment in hell. Checkmate on this guy." And you see, and that's when I'm thinking Glenn opened up his hand and uncrumpled his scrap of paper and boldly read it aloud, confessing Jesus as his Lord and Savior who died on the cross and rose for him. Kind of like the song Glenn and I had sung together, "Just as I am without one plea." That's all I got. "But that your Son died and shed his blood for me." There's that passage in Zechariah 3, where it speaks of Joshua the high priest dressed in filthy garments. And it says the devil stood to accuse him and to accuse him. And it says in Zechariah that the devil was rebuked by the Lord, saying, "Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire?" And his filthy garments were removed and new garments were put on him. And the gospel is all you need. Listen to me. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Cling to that promise. But thirdly, consider how the gospel provides acceptance with God. The gospel is the ultimate encouragement. We need to understand that this gospel encouragement isn't only for the dying, it's also for the living. In every conceivable circumstance. Oh, there's probably a lady here. I would suppose you may have been saved maybe for 20 years, maybe 25 years, but you need this gospel as desperately as you needed it a quarter of a century ago. You need this gospel every day in all circumstances in life, because the gospel, let's say, well, it's for women who desperately want to be super moms, but find they just can't measure up. That's pretty practical. In her book, Christ in the Chaos, subtitle, How the Gospel Changes Motherhood, Kim Crandall tells of her spiritual odyssey as a mother. See, she got pregnant and was immediately deluged by her Christian women friends and mentors with books and pamphlets telling her how much to eat and how precisely to exercise, exactly how much weight to gain, how to train for labor, how to breastfeed, how to manage diapers. Does that happen around here? Kim writes, I was going to be a quiverful, all-natural, homeschooling, dress-wearing, bread-baking, whole foods-eating mother. But then the babies came and came and came, and that was it. I couldn't be the kind of a mother I wanted to be, the kind of a woman I honestly regarded as more godly than others. So I labeled myself a failure and spent the next several years in terrible depression. She says, yeah, years. And she says, it all came to a head one evening as I sat in the dark, rocking in a chair, reflecting how miserably she had fallen short that day, having impatiently scolded her son and cursed aloud within earshot of her daughter, and then neglected the needs of her husband. And she sat rocking there, convicted in her guilt cell. Her motherly odyssey had led her to despair of herself, feeling like she'd fallen so far short. She just couldn't do this anymore. She couldn't be the God it all together supermom God deserves her to be, and she thought that God could never love her, but instead would just kick her away in disgust. See, what time was it? There was a move she needed to make at that time, rocking in that dark chair. She needed to go to Christ. Go to Him afresh and find acceptance with God in Christ. You see, Kim needed a shot of adrenaline truth of the gospel. And if you ever have mommy meltdown moments, ladies, you need the gospel. You don't need fundamentally to be reminded of the what would Jesus do behavior list, but instead of the what Jesus already did gospel balm. Kim put it this way, Jesus is not only my example, He's my replacement. He came to do everything I haven't done and never could do, and He did it sinlessly and perfectly. See, Jesus never had a moral meltdown, never lashed out in profanity at His disciples or even His enemies. And even when heads were wagging at Him on the cross, Jesus didn't sin. On the cross, Jesus wore Kim's humiliating dunce cap so that in her rocking chair, she might wear His impressive crown of righteousness. And wearing the apparel of Christ's righteousness, Kim sits accepted in the lap of her heavenly Father, in whose eyes Kim is as adored as His perfectly obedient Son. Remember when the Father looked at the Son there in the River Jordan at His baptism? At His baptism. Elijah. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I'm a grandpa, and I look at little grandson, 2-year-old grandson. You would be a daddy. You pull him out of the bathtub, right? All the bubbles, right? You pull him out of the bathtub, and you wrap him up in that big beefy towel, and the curly hair, he's cute as a button, and you say, all clean, all clean. He's adorable, isn't he? You see, that's the way that we are wrapped up, not in a beefy towel, but wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ. We're adorable. And He says, even to the likes of you, sir, in the front row, and the likes of me, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Wrap yourself up in the righteousness of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. And ladies, you think of this. You think of how wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ in this place. I suppose the ladies might come through the door there. Maybe one of you ladies were married in this church and your husband stood here and you came out there and he saw you dressed in those white robes and you were the delight of his eyes. You're the love of his life, right? Dressed in Christ. Christ is your groom and he sees you as his bride. And understand, you ought to have that sense of exhilaration with the sense of satisfaction that the living God sees in you, and you're not wearing such as playtime dress-up stuff. These are your clothes. You're not wearing somebody else's garments. These are your clothes, wrapped up, decked in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of this, how, you know, a husband may praise his wife. Isn't it true that a woman should receive praise from her husband at the city gates? Do you realize that sense in which we who are in Christ are praised by the living God for the beauty that we have? There's that interesting text. It's in Romans 2:28, where it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew," which means, Jew means praised of God. "He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose," listen, it says this, listen, "whose praise is not from men, but from God." Do you realize that? We are praised by God, wrapped up in Christ's righteousness. He applauds us, wrapped in Christ. Now ponder the implications of that. Tim Keller writes about the importance of this. Listen to what he says. All your life you've been knocking on a door. You want people around you. Affirm me. Love me. Tell me I'm okay. You've been working all your relationships so that somehow you can steal self-acceptance from other people. But it never works. But in the gospel, the door at which you've been knocking will open at last. And now finally, the only pair of eyes in the universe, God's eyes, whose opinion counts, looks at you and sees an absolute beauty. And finally, the door on which you've been knocking all your life has been opened at last. And now the natural world horizontally ceases to have any claim on you. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they criticize? Criticizing doesn't kill us anymore. Why? Because the God of heaven has accepted me in Christ Jesus. So the gospel provides acceptance with God. Just come out with me fourthly, consider how the gospel is a cure-all for every spiritual ailment. Cure-all. Where is Hunter here? Hunter, you here? Okay. He knows what panacea is. Panacea is a cure-all. Panacea was a Greek goddess. Her superpower was a potion. And she had a potion that could heal any malady. If a child was sick, she could pour the potion into that. If a warrior was injured, you could pour the potion into that. If a king was diseased, you could pour the potion into that. Panacea. Well, all I'm saying to you is the gospel is a potion. Whatever difficulty we have. Mommy meltdowns, pour the gospel into that. But any difficulty we have in life, the gospel is a remedy, is a medicine, because our life is filled in South Carolina and in Michigan with disappointments and anger and bitterness and resentless and hopelessness and temptation and fear. But consider how the Lord Jesus, remember that first Lord's Day, not this Lord's Day, but the first Lord's Day, everything was dark and the tomb was dead, but the living God raised the dead. That's the fingerprints of Christ on something when it rises from the dead. So you may be here emotionally, psychologically, circumstantially down for the count. I don't know what's happened here. Maybe you're a 50-ish-year-old man who's been fired this last week. You've got no hope. You're devastated. Maybe you're a young woman and on Friday, The man you hoped would marry you broke up with you. And here you are sitting in ashes. I'm just saying, whatever your difficulty is this morning, you know what it is. Say, pour the gospel into that. The Lord Jesus can cause this down for the count death situation to rise from the dead. He can turn the tables. I think of a church in Florida that lost its pastor. It's gone through real difficulties. They feel like the church is going to collapse. But God raised it up from the dead. God can do it at Three Rivers. God can do it at your address as well. I know of men who've engaged in pornography and are suffocating in their sense of guilt. I've known of a man who was a truck driver. He made a bad turn and there was a crash and he was charged with manslaughter because he had killed some mother's son and he's haunted by that. I know of a man who was in business and made a bad business decision and he destroyed the estate of his family and guilt ridden. And I would say, pour the gospel into that and that and that and that. Men, it's not just for mommies who have meltdowns. It's for men who have failures. The gospel provides for every need. The Lord Jesus can raise it from the dead. And just to conclude here, my friend Glenn, I was at his house, and Glenn, we would sit and watch him, and we'd sit and watch, and we'd watch him in those last hours. He'd breathe, and the chest would go up and down, and we'd stay down. We thought he was gone, but then he'd breathe again. But then there was a time when I sat there with his wife, and the chest went down, never came up again. Never came up again. But I remember earlier when I had read from Malachi 4 when it says there, and they shall be released like calves from a stall regarding eternal life. I said, Glenn, what does that mean? Released like a calf from a stall, because he was a dairy farmer. And his eyes popped open. He said, oh, that's like when you let a calf out of the stall in the spring and they run on over the meadows. They run around like crazy. I said, that's you, Glenn, you're going to be able to be released from this old hospice bed and that old bundle of bones, your skeletal, and you'll run out into the meadows of eternity. And that's where, having breathed his last, Glenn now was, as he had been risen from the dead by the gospel, and that little crumpled promise was all that he needed. And just in conclusion, just saying to you, the gospel is for you. Like I said, there's a move this morning. There's a move. What have you done? You know what you've done. Whether it be in the deep past or in the very recent past. And you come here and you think, the devil has me checkmated. I'm an imposter. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a sham. He's telling you, you're checkmated. Nothing you can do. I'm telling you, look, before the Lord's table here, there's a move right now. I don't care if it's the first time or the 10,000th and first time. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Dine with him at this table. Confess your sin. His blood can make the foulest clean. Go to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would enable us to feast on the Lord Jesus in faith. We pray it in his name. Amen.
I thank God for you, Mark. I thank God for bringing us the word. You know, when you heard Mark as the coordinator of the Reformed Baptist Network, maybe your question was, well, which point are you most passionate about, Mark? But clearly, Mark is most passionate about the gospel, about Christ and the saving power, and how that is adrenaline for the soul. It's what encourages us. And outside of Scripture, one of the most encouraging things written, in my opinion, is the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to read this to you. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Listen to the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. So friends, brothers and sisters, if that is your only comfort in life and death, if your only comfort is what your faithful Savior Jesus Christ has done for you, if you consider his blood, precious blood that atones for your sins, then you're welcome to feast with us this morning at the Lord's table. If you take those things lightly, if you're indifferent to them, and we ask you to let the cup pass this morning. I would also say if repentance doesn't mean anything to you, if you're still okay with the sin in your life, that it doesn't convict you, it doesn't cut you, it doesn't break you, it doesn't humble you, then also you need to let the cup pass. Because if you would take the bread and cup, you're actually taking judgment on yourself this morning. Again, thankful for Mark's focus and emphasis on the gospel. Really, it was all preparation to get us to this point. It was preparing us for the Lord's Supper this morning. So maybe during that time where you were hearing the message, the Lord brought conviction, the Lord did something in your heart. I want to just leave a little bit of time for prayer between you and the Lord. So we're just going to have some silent time of prayer as we prepare our hearts to take the supper together. Father, thank you that your love is lavished on us in Christ. You're not a God who does things sparingly or frugally. You're a God of overflowing, abundant mercy and grace. And Lord, we thank you that every sin that was confessed in the last minute or so, every sin, because of the precious blood of Christ, he is fully satisfied for all of our sins. We are greatly encouraged. And he has redeemed us from all the power of the devil. There's no sin that will overtake us for the rest of our life and into eternity because of our firm confidence and encouragement in Christ this morning, Lord. So God, we give you the thanks. We thank you for this beautiful news. We say gospel, it is good news, but your word also says it's beautiful news. Because we have a beautiful Savior, a beautiful God. And so we celebrate you this morning. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God's word gives us instruction on taking the Lord's Supper. After we've examined our hearts, after we've considered if we have true saving faith in Christ that's resting fully in him. And by the way, this is the Lord's Day. It is a day of rest. That means that we do cease from our work, but it means that we also rest our souls in Christ. And so I hope your soul is finding rest in Christ. We were given instructions on the supper from God's word. What I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the covenant that we live in and under, the new covenant that is in the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ that atones, that satisfies God's wrath. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus."
Listen to this verse. "When I survey the